Right, we're continuing in this answer to this book we think is a wrong-headed book called God's Word Preserved, the subtitle, A Defense of Historic Separatist Definitions and Beliefs, written by Dr. Michael Sproul. Dr. Sproul is the pastor of the Tri-City Baptist Church, Tempe, Arizona, also the chairman of the board of the International Baptist College there in Tempe. We have a total of 275 things that we want to talk about, and right now, today, as we broadcast, we're on point number 224 out of 275, and we're on page number 323, where he says this, suddenly, talking about those of us who stand for the King James Bible, suddenly the leaders realize that the infidels they deride are fundamentalist fathers, fundamentalism's fathers, end of quote. My friend, we never call the fundamentalist fathers and the fathers back in the 1900s, 1909, when the fundamentals came out, we never call them infidels. And we don't agree with their position on the text of Scripture. We don't believe some of them never knew the difference between the text of Septus and the very critical text of Westcott and Hort. They didn't know any difference between the Revised Standard Version of Westcott and Hort back in 1881 and the King James Bible. They weren't taught. They weren't knowledgeable in these things. And so they were wrong. But we never call them infidels. Bible-believing Christians are not infidels. Point number 225 out of 275, still on page 323, where Mr. Sproul says, separatism's godly forefathers are often viewed even more negatively as dupes of the sinister forces of Westcott and Hort, as well as Darwin. End of point. End of quote. My friend, that's exactly what many of them were duped, at least the forces of Westcott and Hort. Darwinianism, of course, played a part in Westcott's belief. Hort wrote to Westcott and said, "My, have you read Darwin? Wonderful, wonderful treatise. I think it's almost true and should be true. It's a joy to read it." He pushed Darwin's theory. And those who were caught up, as many of these in the fundamentalism's early days, writing the fundamentals, they were duped by Westcott and Hort, the unbelievers, the apostates. These men that were Anglicans, Church of England men, Westcott and Hort, also were Darwinianism. And Darwinianists, I should say. They believed in Darwinianism, and they were Darwinianists. And they believed in the teachings of evolution, some of them, at least. And so, negatively, we think that they were duped. If they continued to use the 1881 edition of the Scriptures that was translated by the text that was given to them in 1881, by the English Revised Version Greek Committee, headed up by many men, but the leaders of those people on that committee were Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort. And they only had one man that was a conservative, basically, that tried to fight and war against it, and that was Dr. Frederick Scrivener. And these fundamentalist leaders in the 1909, early 1900s, just came off the spree, the advertising hype and errors and lies that were taught to promote this Westcott and Hort's Greek text and the English Revised Version that was taken from it. What many of these people don't know, these fundamentalists that are following Dr. Sproul and the people there at his school and his church, Tri-City Baptist Church, Tempe, Arizona, many of them don't realize that the Greek text underlying the New Testament of the English Revised Version and the modern versions has 8,000 differences from the Greek text underlying our King James Bible and the New Testament. Dr. Jack Mormon's got that book that he's just recently reprinted in hardback edition. You ought to get it. It's on special until December 31st and see the 8,000 differences. So they were undermined, and they had sinister forces. Westcott and Hort is a sinister force, and Darwin is a sinister force as well. What point number 226 out of 275 on page 325, where we read this. Further, if Christ tarries, the generation that is hearing every word in your KJV is the perfect one, will never consider another good formal equivalent translation. Not now, not in 1,000 years. End of quote. My friend, every word in the King James Bible is accurately translated from the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it. And the modern versions and perversions are based on other Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie them. And so there's no good formal equivalent translation on the horizon. There have been hundreds of translations, about 600 in the first 400 years or so, from 1600 to 1999. About 600, but none of them have lasted except the King James Bible. That's lasted, but these others have not lasted. And as far as the text that they're used is the wrong text. How can you have a good formal equivalent translation from a Greek New Testament text that has 8,000 variations from it, from the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible? Bananas and bananas can be compared. Apples and bananas cannot. You cannot compare a so-called good formal equivalent translation from an 8,000 different text compared to the King James Bible's accurate translation that we have in our King James Version, because of the proper Greek and Hebrew text, especially the New Testament, 8,000 differences, with 356 doctrinal perversions in these new modern Bibles, because they have the scriptures that are wrong and the Greek text that is wrong in the New Testament. 356 doctrinal passages where these new versions, NIV, NASV, Revised Standard, New Revised Standard, English Standard Version, American Standard Version, all these versions perverted because of the wrong Greek text, and therefore heresy to the tune of 356 has been there because of the false foundation of the text. Let's go on to his chapter 8. We're talking about Sproul's book, God's Word Preserved. He doesn't mean God's words, not the words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. He doesn't believe those are preserved. He doesn't know where they are. The only thing he says is, just like his fellow contributors and fellow people in the fundamentalist world at Bob Jones University, just like those at Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, and others, and Maranatha Baptist Bible College, Northland Baptist College, he believes that God's Word is simply God's thoughts, God's ideas, God's concepts, but not God's words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Well, chapter 8 says God communicates through Spirit-filled leaders. On that page, which is the page just preceding page number 331, this would be 329, he says fundamentalism's real issue. There's a quote on that page. It says, but there are people who fanatically insist that the King James Version was perfectly translated with no errors. End of quote. My friend, I don't believe it has translational errors. I believe in the translational perfection of the King James Bible. They had words that have been given from proper Hebrew text, proper Aramaic text, proper Greek text, and those words have been given at least one accurate meaning. One accurate meaning. There may be three or four meanings. The King James Bible translator picked at least one that was correct, whether Hebrew, whether Greek. As far as the rules of syntax and grammar, they followed at least one of the proper rules of grammar and syntax. They could have followed others, but they followed at least one that was correct. And so I believe, I don't use the terms inerrant for the King James Bible or infallible, but I don't say they're errant. I don't say they're fallible. Those terms I reserve to God's own words himself. But I don't say that they're fallible and false. I believe they're accurate. In fact, the King James Bible is the only accurate translation we have in the English language of the proper Hebrew words, Aramaic words, and Greek words that we have. So I use the term no translational errors. I have not found one. If you could find one, let me know. People think that they are, but the translation is an excellent one and accurate. All right, let's go to page number 331 for point number 229 out of 275. Page 331, where Sproul says, and there's an article that John R. Rice wrote in December of 1972, titled, quote, Why Divide God's People Over Greek Manuscripts They Cannot Know About? End of quote. Well, my friend, that's vitally important. To divide God's people, if necessary, over Greek words, Greek manuscripts, the words underlying our King James Bible. Because the heretics have been out in force in the early 2nd century and even the 1st century. Paul, in his letters, talks about the Gnostics, the ones that think they know everything, these knowledgeable people. In the book of Colossians and the book of Galatians, he talks about some of these people, even in his day, that change the words of God and refuse to accept them. The manuscripts underlying our Old and New Testament Bible are important indeed. Wrong manuscripts, wrong translations. Wrong translations, wrong theology. Very important. And John R. Rice says, over Greek manuscripts, that's New Testament. Wrong Greek manuscripts, wrong translations. Wrong translations, wrong theology. And 356 doctrinal perversions in places where the errors because of the false text on which they're based. And so this is a question that is a silly question in my judgment. Why divide God's people over Greek manuscripts they cannot know about? My friend, we can know about them if we believe in the preservation of those Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words to our present day. And it's vitally important that we know which manuscripts are right. And we should know that the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, out of Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, the hotbed and source of Gnosticism, the heretical false teaching of Gnosticism, we ought to know that those false manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, which are the basis of the modern versions and perversions, we ought to know that they're false. We ought to know that they're wrong. We ought to know that the received text that underlies our King James Bible is right and proper, and these others are improper and deadly wrong. All right, point number 230 out of 275. We're on page number 332 at this time, where Sproul says this. Considering how much attention from the pulpit the perfection of the KJV receives in some churches, a visitor might think that the topic is the most important issue confronting fundamentalism. People leave churches claiming that the church no longer takes a fundamental position on the KJV issue. End of quote. Why not leave a church that doesn't take a position on the King James Bible? I left our church because they switched to the New King James Version. Many people have left churches. I go to churches that stand for God's truth and God's words. Our church right here at Collingswood, New Jersey, the Bible for Today Baptist Church, stands for and defends the King James Bible. We don't fool around with it. We don't mince any words about it. And it's important. And I have people all over the country and all over the world that write me on the emails and ask the question, where can I find a good, sound, Bible-believing church that stands for the King James Bible and preaches from it and defends it? They're getting fewer and farther between as the months and years go on. Fewer and farther between. Because people are ridiculing our King James Bible. Why not leave a church that uses the NIV with 356 doctrinal perversions in it, that changes and alters the words of Scripture? The NIV, we found over 6,653 examples and stopped counting. 6,653 examples where they've either added to the words of God, subtracted from the words of God, or changed the words of God. The same is true of the New American Standard Version. The people are saying it's the most accurate translation of all. My friend, I went from Genesis to Revelation. I found over 4,000 examples of addition, subtraction, or change from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words in the New American Standard Version. It's not accurate. It's important not to be listening to it, not to be using it, not to be reading from it. And then, of course, the New King James Version. I found over 2,000 examples of addition, subtraction, or change from the words of God, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And though 2,000 is less than 4,000 for the New American Standard, less than 6,653, and I stopped counting for the NIV, still, the New King James is wrong in its translational techniques. It's not accurate, and we ought not to use it or promote it. It's important what Bible version is used and defended in the churches that we go to. I would leave a church in a minute that didn't stand for the King James Bible. Now, my friends, there are some crackpots that use the King James Bible. I realize that. Maybe some of you think I'm one of them. I would like to think I'm not one of them. Some of the crackpots I talk about are those of the Peter Ruckman position who are zany on the King James Bible, who say it's not just a translation, an accurate translation. They teach that it's a revelation from God the Holy Spirit in 1604 to 1611 that even supersedes and corrects, if need be, the Hebrew and Greek words from which it was taken. That's perversion. That's false. That's crackpot. That's zany. And I want nothing whatever to do with that position. We don't take that position of our King James Bible at all. It was not verbally, plenarily, God-breathed. The words were not given by God. They were translated by men. And you know, I always say this. Those people that are Ruckmanite people, and I've met many of them, who say that the King James Bible is God-breathed, breathed out by God, even the italic type, and it corrects the original Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. Double inspiration, people. I always say this. I say, if that's what they believe God also gave the words of the Apocrypha, those 12 to 14 books that are between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew in the original authorized version. If they said God gave those words, he gave the words of error, he gave those words of apostasy, of contradiction to his other scriptures in the Apocrypha, and that's where the translators of the King James Bible were wrong. They were in error. They never should have included those horrible books in the original AB 1611. So those people that are Ruckmanites, that want to believe that God the Holy Spirit gave all the words rather than the translation, they'll have to accept the Apocrypha as the words of God, given by inspiration, God breathed, and this is preposterous. So take me away and separate me from the fanatics of the King James Bible people that are Ruckmanite people. I'm against them. And we have a sound, sane, and sensible position on the King James Bible. Let's go on to page number 231 out of 275, on page 336, where Sproul says this, more important than intellectual agreement on a particular KJV or TR revision is empowerment through moment-by-moment dependence on the Spirit's strength. End of quote. My friend, it's fine to walk by means of the Holy Spirit of God. It's important to be filled with the Spirit of God, but it is also important to know what the words of God are accurately translated into the English language. If a person does not know Hebrew, if he does not know Aramaic, if he does not know Greek, if he knows English, we have in the English language, in my judgment, in my opinion, we have an accurate translation of the words of God that have been preserved in the Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek words underlying it. We have an accurate translation of those words in our King James Bible in the English language. And we must have the right translation in order to have a dependence on the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gave those words. And the fundamentalists that don't believe that God has preserved those words that the Holy Spirit gave to us through the Lord Jesus Christ's revelation, remember, the Lord Jesus was the source of every single word of the New Testament. I have yet many things to say unto you, he said to the disciples in John chapter 14, 15, 16, long in there. But you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is coming, he will guide you into all truth. But he shall not speak of himself, of or from himself, ek, as to the source. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall receive of mine and will glorify me. Receive of or from me and my things. The Lord Jesus is the author. The Holy Spirit is the conduit. And the human writers wrote down what the Spirit of God told them to write in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words in the New Testament. And by extension, the same in the Old Testament. And so not to have the Spirit of God's proper words, we cannot be independence, moment by moment, by the Holy Spirit of God, if we're using a false text that he never wrote. The Spirit of God wrote truth, and when we mix up error, we are in trouble. John 6:47, I said it many times, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's what God the Holy Spirit gave to John 14:27. But what did the other people say? Rather, 6:47. What does the New Version say? What does the NIV say? What does the New American Standard Version say? Verily, verily, or truly I say unto you, he who believes has everlasting life. But not whosoever believeth on me. They eliminate the Lord Jesus Christ. This cannot be the Spirit of God's dependence when you have a fake and phony and false and lying translation, such as that example, and examples 356 other places, similarly, that are wrong in theology and doctrine. So much for point number 231 out of 275. Let's go to 232 point out of 275. Now on page 340. These are some of the questions that are asked here. And Sproul says this, can I trust my pastor if he does not subscribe to the right phrase of doctrinal belief as found in the King James Only movement? End of quote. The right phrase. Can I trust my pastor? My friend, you want my answer to it? The answer is no, I can't. No, I cannot trust any pastor who uses and pushes and sanctifies a perverse translation. I can't justify it. I can't trust him any farther than I can throw him, as they say. Now, I was brought up on the West Gottenhort Greek text, Dallas Theological Seminary, 1948 to 52, and 52 and 53 for graduate studies, and I was given the West Gottenhort Greek text and was told nothing about the Textus Receptus. I didn't even know there was such a thing. I have changed. For over 20 years, I was in darkness and blindness. I began to read and study. The last 36 years, I have read, I have debated, I have written, I have studied, and I am absolutely, totally convinced that I was given a bill of goods, sold a bill of goods. I was not educated. I was indoctrinated at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I am sorry about that. I got many good things at Dallas. I learned a lot about church history, about theology. I learned a lot about preaching and about the other doctrines in Greek and Hebrew. I learned a lot about those things, but not about the proper Greek text. And so a pastor who has not looked into it, or looked into it slightly, and follows the likes of Michael Sproul and the ones in his school, Tri-City Baptist Church, for example, and the school where he's the chairman of the board, International Baptist College, and Bob Jones University, and Detroit Baptist Seminary, and Central Seminary, and Calvary Baptist Seminary, and Northland Baptist Seminary, and Maranatha Baptist Seminary. Those who follow these schools, which use this critical text that I was taught about in Dallas, I can't trust them. I will not trust them. I believe they're wrong, dead wrong. And I believe that we have factual evidence to show that they were. So, can I trust my pastor? If he does not describe to the right phrase or doctrine of belief as found in the King James, he says, King James only movement again. I say, I'm not a part of the King James only type of thing. He's including in that Peter Ruckman, the heretic, as far as King James is concerned. And I certainly don't subscribe to that at all. All right, point number 233 out of 275. Michael Sproul's book, I'm Analyzing God's Word Preserved. Michael D. Sproul. He's the author of it. Chairman of the Board, International Baptist College, Tempe, Arizona, Tri-City Baptist Church, the pastor of that church. I do not recommend that school any more than these other schools, fundamental schools, though they may be, because of their false position on the Greek text. He claims that he's in favor of the majority Greek text. People say, well, what is that? I say, well, that's a text that changes our Textus Receptus, that underlies our King James Bible in the New Testament, changes it 1,800 places plus. 1,800 places. I don't trust it. It's not the proper way. We have a whole book. Dr. Jack Mormon has written an excellent book entitled When the KJV Departs from the So-Called Majority Text. Very good analysis. If you're interested in it, call us. We'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. What about this point number 233, page 343? He says this, having established our position on this issue, our ministry will continue to preach from the KJV, I'm glad for that, while continuing to hold high the local church Baptist distinctives of the Tri-City Baptist Church and championing the historic fundamentals of the faith. Well, I'm glad for that. But why on earth does he use the King James Version in his church when he knocks it and knocks those of us who stand for it? To me, that's the greatest hypocrisy of all. Why does he use something he cannot defend and does not defend and will not defend? Now, this is the question that was asked earlier. Can you trust a pastor? And so on. He may use the King James Bible, but does he correct it? We had a call just this last week from one of the men. He asked me to pray for him. His name was Michael. He and his wife and family go to a church. I said, what version of the Bible do they preach from? The King James Version. Where do you go to school? Bob Jones University. I said, aha, I kind of think what's going to happen. He says he uses it every once in a while, corrects it, changes the King James Bible. And that's probably what this man, Dr. Michael Sproul, does in his church, Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. Corrects it because he doesn't really hold to it strongly, because he does not accept the words that underlie it as proper. Well, let's go on to appendix number one now. We're almost near the end. We're in the appendices now. Appendix number one, we'll take up next broadcast, but I want to give you a title of it, Five Reasons for word variation in different translations. Five reasons for word variation in different translations. This is found on page number 345. The subtitle, Translation Style, Theological Bias, Original Language Text Type, Original Language Printed Text, and Language Developing. We're going to take this up next time. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. My friends, we're going to continue this, Lord willing, next week, same time and same station. I believe that this is one of the most important battles in the church today. What is the Bible? Is it like Michael Sproul thinks it is, God's Word preserved in this book that we're analyzing? Is it like the Bob Jones University people teach? They can use most any Bible and want to switch it and change it? Or is it the King James Bible? What about the words that underlie these new versions and perversions? Are those proper words? Are those proper Hebrew words, proper Aramaic words, proper Greek words in the New Testament? If they're improper, what sort of translation can it be? If they don't use a proper translation technique, what sort of translation can it be? This is important, vital. We stand for our King James Bible. It's God's words kept intact in English. Well, signing off for now. So long. Till our next broadcast. See you then, same time, same station. Until then, bye-bye. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time or over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 1002. 1002 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the received traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@BibleForToday.org. Our website, BibleForToday.org. You can hear 24/7 verse-by-verse preaching from Romans through Revelation by your speaker and the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to get our book called Defending the King James Bible, now in its 10th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe. Genuine leather. Not another Bible in the world like it. 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. 53,000 are in print and distributed all over the world. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The Defined King James Bible. Right, we're continuing this analysis of this book. We believe it's a bad book. God's Word Preserved is the title of it, by Dr. Michael D. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is the pastor of the Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. He's also the chairman of the board of the International Baptist College. The subtitle of this book is A Defense of Historic Separatist Definitions and Beliefs. We have a total of 275 things that we want to talk about. And right now, we're going to be talking about the number 324, I guess it is. 234 out of 275. We're just beginning now the appendix. We finished the book itself. We've talked about the book itself. Now we're on the appendix. It's on page 345. And this appendix, the first appendix, number one, is called Five Reasons for Word Variation in Different Translations. Five Reasons for Word Variation in Different Translations. And the subtitle of that is Translation Style, Theological Bias, Original Language Text Type, Original Language Printed Text, and Language Developing. So let's go now to the point number 234 out of 275. Now we're on page 348, where he says here that there's formal equivalent. He talks about formal equivalent translations. He says there are different translation style. He has interlinear. He has dynamic equivalent. Dynamic equivalent, which means you can add, subtract, and change the words of God. And the ones he lists there is the New International Version, the New Revised Standard Version, or the New Century Version. That's page 347. Then he lists, for paraphrase, Good News for Modern Man. This is on page 348. But then he says formal equivalent, and he uses the old King James Version. Well, that is a formal equivalent. And then he says the new King James Version. Then he says the New American Standard Version. Then the English Standard Version as the formal equivalent. Absolutely, totally false. It's not formally equivalent and verbally equivalent as the King James Bible is. The New King James, as I said, varies with 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. I realize the New International Version has over 6,653 dynamic equivalent type of things, that is, adding, subtracting, and changing the words of God, but the New King James has over 2,000 of them. I don't want any of them. I don't want 2,000, I don't want 1,500, I don't want 1,000, I don't want 500, or 250, or 200, or 100. I don't want any of these things that are adding, subtracting, or changing the words of God. So it's not a formal equivalent at all, even though the text supposedly is the same text that underlies the King James Bible. But just by accident, when analyzing the New King James, I found at least three places where they use the critical text of Westcott and Hort. So it can't even trust it as to its text. Somebody else has written something about it, and he's found over 100 examples or more where they have not followed the received text like the King James Bible. Then to classify as formal equivalent, the New American Standard Version. The New American Standard Version? This is another falsehood and lie that's been perpetrated by our fundamentalist brethren for years. The NASV is not formally equivalent and verbally equivalent in any way, shape, or form. Over 4,000 examples I found from Genesis to Revelation where the NASV, the New American Standard, has either added the words of God, which is sin, or it's subtracted from the words of God, which is also sin, or changed the words of God in some other way, which is also, in the third place, another sin. It's not formal equivalent and verbal equivalent at all. And then they put in here the ESV, the English Standard Version, one of these new ones. The English Standard Version, my friends, was taken from the New American, not from the New American, but it's taken from the National Council of Churches book, the Revised Standard Version. It's cleaned it up a little bit. It doesn't have young woman in Isaiah 7:14. It has virgin. It's cleaned it up a little bit. But it still has the wrong text. I'm sure it's not as formal equivalent as it should be, although I have not analyzed the ESV. They have the wrong text, the same text that the NASV has, the same text as the NIV. I'm sure the translation technique is not that good either. All right, now let's go on to point number, let's take a look. I guess I said about 4,000 examples from the New American Standard Version. Now they go into a section called Theological Bias. It's talking about theological bias. Number 234, original language text types. I guess I've missed that. Should be 235, but we'll go with 234 because of the differences. Talking about original language text types. Original language text types. And they go into the Byzantine or majority text, the Western text type, and the Caesarean text type. Well, I don't believe that these text types are really existing properly. I don't believe that these are really text types at all. I don't believe that these are genealogically related, as some have taught. These fellows that follow Westcott and Hort believe that there's these certain text types or certain language classes and manuscript classes. And these are not correct. Dean Burgon says they're all manuscripts, orphan children. They're orphan children. They're not having anything to do with the types of manuscripts that are in families. You don't know which is copied from another. And so you can't call them families and text types as they have been wont to do in this particular situation. And so there's no such thing. They're orphan children. Dean Burgon has mentioned this. The Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, as Kurt Allen found in 1967, over 5,255 of them, they're buried. The illustration is like going to a grave cemetery without any or buried there. And by this is the sentence that these were written out of where it's named 89%. That's the main rain, 10 degrees of it. For this life, there is 99% material, and the Middle East had manuscripts, but as in text. A brother in the Texas book of Numerous Literature, and his note is manuscripts, New Team, and Black Mormon. You ought to get to the source of the whole text. And really, you read it at 400, but that everyone fed up was 5,000 manuscripts. Today, the text was set normally, absolutely thirsty. 25, that. Or the text receptus. Now, he's going on to that one on page 352. Some of these numbers are a little bit strange, but you follow along. Anyway, number 235, he gets finally down to the text receptus, the received text. And he rightly says the KJV was an eclectic version, well, it's not an eclectic version, primarily based on Beza's 1598 Greek text. And that's exactly right. It was Beza's 1598 printed text. He's got that right. He said, but did not follow Beza's text word for word. Well, he didn't accept it, except in 190 places. Scrivener has made it very clear, these 190 places on the appendix of Scrivener's text, that it's Beza, except for those small number of exceptions. And to have just 190 places, where you have 140,000 Greek words, what's 190 to 140,000? Very minute and very small. Then he says this, the Textus Receptus is a minority family within the Byzantine or majority text type. Absolutely false. Then he makes up this other lie. It is made up of less than 15 manuscripts. But these manuscripts quite generally reflect the whole of Byzantine text. 15 manuscripts. Absolutely false. It is made up of 5,210 manuscripts. This text is made up of 404. Now figure that one out. John has analyzed the manuscripts that we have in existence. Kurt Allen's 1967 assessment, 5,255. In his book, Forever Settled, it's an excellent book, Dr. Mormon has analyzed the manuscripts as to whether or not they're Textus Receptus or Westcott and Hort. And he's come up with a total of only B and Aleph and 43 others. 45 manuscripts, the ones that we have today, as of the 1967 count. That's all the critical text has. That's all. That's less than 1% of the total. 45 manuscripts out of 5,255. 1% would be 52. They only have 45. This is as of Dr. Jack Mormon's count. And then as far as the text of Receptus manuscripts to go along with the received text, the words that underlie King James Bible, we have 5,210, over 99% of the evidence. Is the Textus Receptus evidence. And this is the status. And to say that the Textus Receptus has only 15 manuscripts is totally, totally false. You know how they get that? Well, they say, lyingly say, some of them, that Erasmus had 7 manuscripts, 9 manuscripts, 10 manuscripts, maybe 15 manuscripts. And they lyingly say that's all he had. My friend, that may be what he had in his hand. But what they don't tell you is that Erasmus, who was the greatest Greek scholar on the European continent in his day, Erasmus went to the libraries of Europe, everywhere he could find them, some 100 to 200 different manuscripts he looked at, to compare, to see if his 15, whatever he had, were representative, to see if they were accurate, to see if they conformed with these 100 or 200 or 300 other manuscripts that he'd also looked at. He found the ones in his hands to be representative, and so he translated, put that in, I should say, not translated, but put in the text, his text, these words that we have. Now, the falsity about this is, when they get into 15 manuscripts, and they go in and identify that with Erasmus, who was a Roman Catholic, they're wrong in that, because the King James Bible, he just admitted that, he just said that. The King James Bible was taken not from Erasmus, 1516. It was taken from Beza, 5th edition, 1598. From 1516 to 1598 is 80, where they had time to correct the mistakes and the copying errors and so on. That used the Beza's fifth edition in 1598. So it's really wrong to say that he had only 5 manuscripts. And it's wrong to imply that the King James Bible is based on Erasmus. This is absolutely false. Now, Erasmus' text was not that different. But Beza is the one that they thought, because they had time to go after it and to research it and to make sure that the writings were proper and fine. Well, let's go on to point number 236 out of 275. We're on page number 353 now. And they're talking about Westcott and Hort, 9,000 differences, Texas. Westcott and Hort, 9,000 differences. Now, they put in the footnote, this is just a rough guess. No one whom I know uses this text, so the number of differences are irrelevant at the practical level. Well, my friend, that's a false statement. The people that are translating the New International Version use the Westcott and Hort Greek text. The ones who made up the New American Standard Version use, basically, the Westcott and Hort Greek text. The ones who translated the Revised Standard Version in the 1950s basically used the Westcott and Hort text. The new Revised Standard Version came out not recently, used basically the Revised Standard, used the Westcott and Hort Greek text. The new International Version's revision used that text. The English Standard Version used that text. All of these different ones use this text, and only footnote says they don't use it. He doesn't know anybody that uses that text. Well, it's based upon B&L, Vatican Sinai. These new versions are based on Vatican Sinai, B&L, and things equal to the same thing or equal to each other. And so the new versions are based on the same general basic Greek text as the Westcott and Hort text of 1881. And I have about 7 different quotations that show that that is the fact and that is the case. Let's go on to page comment number 236 out of 275, where they talk about these. I guess we've taken 236 about the different 9,000 differences. So let's go on to 237 out of 275. We're on page number 353 now, where Spinell says this concerning Westcott and Hort's original word choices. Their text is not used today, except by scholars, as a vehicle of comparison. False, false, and more false. This text is the basic text. In fact, Bruce Metzger was on the committee that translated or that compiled both the Nestle-Aland Greek text and the United Bible Society Greek text. He was on that committee. And he was asked by my friend, Dr. Kirk DeVitro, one of our executive committee members, and in fact, our secretary of our Dean Burgon Society, he wrote this Dr. Bruce Metzger a letter. And he asked him, so Dr. Metzger, how did you go about finding your manuscripts or getting your manuscript before you did translation? And the letter came back and he said this: we began at first with the text, the Greek text of Westcott and Hort, and then went on as the variations here and there. But that's why they began with it. And that's why they very little differences from it. And to say that they don't use it today is totally false. The Nestle-Aland text is basically Westcott and Hort. The United Bible Society text is basically Westcott and Hort. The Souter's text, basically Westcott and Hort. All these modern texts, basically Westcott and Hort. Let's go on to point number 238 out of 275. Still on page 353. Or they say this, number 238. However, few, if any, textual scholars today accept all of Westcott and Hort's word choices. Therefore, this text has many changes when compared with Westcott and Hort's text. End of quote. Well, the changes are not that many. The changes are not that many between the Westcott and Hort 1881 Greek text and the Greek text of Nestle-Aland, 26th and 27th edition, and the United Bible Society text, 4th edition. Very few changes indeed. He said there's very few that are similar. My friend, there's very few that are different. Very few. They use the same underlying Greek manuscripts. Therefore, they came out with a similar result. All right, let's go to point number 240 out of 275. Still on page 353. Sproul says this. He says, all four views look to ancient lectionaries, ancient versions, and quotations of fathers. But because this view has less actual manuscript support, it seems this position does that more than the others. Does that more than the others. In other words, look to these different things. That's what Dean Burkhardt did when establishing that he believed the traditional text was the best one to go. Now, when he criticized Westcott and Hort's false Greek text based on V and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, if you want to see Dean Burgon's analysis of this, he lived at the same time as Westcott and Hort. He was a member of the same church as Westcott and Hort, the Anglican Church, the Church of England. If you want to see what he believes about this whole thing, you ought to get his book, Revision Revised. The Revision Revised, where he shows clearly that the lectionaries, the ancient versions, quotations of the Church Fathers, and the manuscripts are the ways that you can determine the proper readings of the Scriptures, and what is correct and what is incorrect. Now, there are five things, at least, that are done in the book, Revision Revised. We have it here. We've reprinted it, hardback edition. Ask for it, number 611, BFT and DBS number 611, and we'll tell you how to get it. Hardback edition. It does at least five things. Number one, Dean Burkhardt rips to shreds the Greek text of Westcott and Hort. Number two, Dean Burgon rips to shreds the theory behind the text of Westcott and Hort. Number three, he dissects and smashes the so-called Revised Standard Version. Excuse me, the English Standard Version. I should say the English Standard Version of 1881. Smashes it. And fourth, he stands for the Textus Receptus and he stands for the King James Bible. So these are at least four things. I said five. There should be four things that are mentioned in the Revision Revised. You should get along, get it, and read it, and study it. It's very important indeed. All right, point number 240 out of 275, on page number 353, says the majority or Byzantine text, the majority or Byzantine text. Now, this is the one that Michael Sproul holds to. 1,818 differences with the text Receptus. Majority or Byzantine text, parenthesis, 1,838 differences. 1,838 differences from the text Receptus. That is correct. That's why we don't like it. We don't like the Sproul's text or the majority text. It's a tentative text. The author said we don't really know what the text is, but this is our guess, and so on. And they're basing it upon 414 manuscripts of von Soden, the apostate. 414, that's no majority of 5,255. And so nobody on this earth has examined all the manuscripts that we have in this world. And they never will. They're too extensive. Time is impossible in the 70 years, 80 years, whatever it is that people have on this earth. Let's go on to page 241 out of 275. This is from page 354. He says, reading an original KJV 1611 is nearly impossible for a 21st century American. And so, end of quote. Well, if you get a one that's proper spelling, that is English spelling, proper type of script instead of the German script, the Roman script, you can read it. Then he says this on this point 241. He says, I have been reared to listen to the KJV, memorize the KJV, preach from the KJV, and earned a BA, Master of Divinity, and Doctor of Ministry in schools that only use the King James Version. Yet I did not know the meaning of certain words in my translation. If I did not know these idiomatic expressions or archaic words, how could the modern philosophy know them? Did God write in the Attic Greek and expect all the early Christians carry a dictionary with them so they could understand what he said? So on. My friend, If this man doesn't understand the King James Bible, you know what I would recommend he do? He should get a copy of the defined King James Bible, where the verse, the uncommon words are defined accurately in the footnotes. Our son, D.A. Waite Jr., spent hundreds of hours getting this together. Hundreds of hours. Some three or four, sometimes five different meanings. Uncommon words. If he doesn't know what they mean, you ought to get the defined King James Bible. I ought to tell his people to get it, too, if they don't understand some of these words. It's very important that we know the meanings of these words. Well, next week, guys, we're going to go up to Appendix number 2. And here's what the title of that is: Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International Resolutions on Translations. Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, FBF. The Resolutions on Translations. It's Appendix 2. It's on page number 359 of Sproul's book. We'll take that up and get into point number 242 next broadcast, 242 out of a total of 275. So that's what we're picking up right here. All right, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, he shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible or the Defined King James Bible, or call us at direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And I want you to get Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 10th printing, 350 pages, and the Defined King James Bible also that is available. Uncommon words are defined. Write to us. We'd like to hear from you. And we'll send you what you need. We'll tell you how to get it if you'll ask us for. My friend, we're going to continue this, Lord willing, next broadcast. We think this is a very important topic of what your Bible is, because what your Bible is depends on what your beliefs are, because the doctrines of the Scriptures are different. The wording of the Scriptures is different. And some of the versions that are used today are not accurate as far as translation is concerned. And if it's not accurate as to translations, then certainly if something is wrong with everything about it. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. And remember, see you next broadcast, same time, same station. Until then, so long. All right, we're continuing. We're going to finish up the next week or so this broadcast, maybe the next 3 weeks, this week and three others. This book that we've been talking about, God's Word Preserved, the subtitle is A Defense of Historic Separatist Definitions and Beliefs by Dr. Michael Sproul. Michael Sproul is the pastor of the Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. He's also the chairman of the board of the International Baptist College. And he has a strange view of God's Word being preserved. He doesn't mean God's words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, but simply the thoughts and ideas. He doesn't stand for the text of Receptus as we stand for it. He stands for the majority text that changes the text of Receptus in about 1,800 places. So we differ completely. Not only that, but he pokes fun at those of us who stand strongly for the King James Bible. Yet he uses the King James Bible in his preaching and in his church. And yet he uses it, I suppose, to get more people in to think that he really stands strongly for it, but he stands in a weak position for it, and as we've seen before in these broadcasts. All right, we're in Appendix number 2 now on the book. It's on page 359, and the Appendix number 2 is called Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International Resolutions on Translations. Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International is a group that is headed up, for the most part, by the Bob Jones University graduates. Most of the leaders are in that. So over on page number 361, let's take up point number 242 out of 275 points, comment 242. There, as I say, on page 351, where Sproul says, fundamentalists have strongly, or wrongly, I should say, declared one translation to be the only inspired copy of God's Word in the English language. They sought to make it a test of fundamentalism. End of quote. I just might want to say the first part of that. Fundamentalists must exercise careful discernment in both the selection and rejection of translations. some professing fundamentalists have wrongfully declared one translation to be the only inspired copy of God's Word in the English language and sought to make this a test of fundamentalism, end of quote. Well, there's a lot of things I want to say about that particular problem number 242. First of all, I do not believe that the King James Bible is an inspired, God-breathed translation. It's the only accurate translation of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that were inspired or God-breathed. And it's also an accurate translation of the preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that were originally given. And I believe in the preservation of those words. I don't think Dr. Sproul does. I do. Those original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that were written down in the autographa, the autographs, have been preserved by the Lord. And where are they preserved? In the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic words underlying our King James Bible. But it's not God-breathed. The translation is not God-breathed or inspired, whether it's the King James or the English, Spanish, French, or German, or any others. The words are not inspired or God-breathed. They're accurate translations of the God-breathed words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Saying that there's only one inspired copy, I wouldn't say inspired, but the only one accurate copy of God's Word in the English language. That's the King James Bible. The only accurate Word of God and words of God properly translated from the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. So that's number one regarding translation. This was in 1955. It's Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Resolutions. So then let's move on to appendix number three. That's all I want to say on that. Then, by the way, here's another resolution on the Schismatic Brethren, and Brethren in quotes, 2001, where they talk about those of us who stand strongly for the King James Bible, and they say that what they should do to us is certainly to repeatedly, to actually separate themselves from them. See, that's what the Schismatics should be rejected, as the Word of God instructs. And these who repeatedly attempt to unnecessarily divide fundamentalists over this issue and refuse to repent, should be regarded as schismatics who must be rejected as the Word of God instructs. And then they quote Titus 3:9 through 11 on that. All right, so let's go on then to the appendix number 3. We're going to move into point number 243 out of 275, found on page 363. Book review of Touch Not the Unclean Thing by Douglas Kudelik. A book review of Touch Not the Unclean Thing. Of course, that book was written by Dr. David Sorensen, who was one of our advisory council members of our Dean Burgon Society. And on page number 365, we come up to point number 243 out of 275. It talks about this book takes its cues from false assertions of D.O. Fuller, D.A. Waite, and David Cloud, and therefore sadly disappoints. Notice that. What's wrong with the quotation from Dr. David Otis Fuller? He wrote three excellent books, Which Bible, True or False, and Counterfeit or Genuine. He was one of our first vice presidents of the Dean Burgon Society, which I've been president of now for 27, 28 years, I guess. What's wrong with Dr. Fuller? Standing strong for the King James. Of course, D.A. Waite, what's wrong with him? Of course, I'm the speaker, so you can find a lot of things wrong with me. What's wrong with David Cloud's position as far as the Bible is concerned, the King James Version? He certainly has written many books. He's written some excellent books recently, for instance, large books, 200-400 pages of books and materials on the King James Bible and Bible translating. But Kudelik doesn't like any of the three of us at all. My point number 244 out of 275, also on page 365, Sproul says this. He says, he fails miserably. He's talking about Dr. Sorensen in this book, Touch Not the Unclean Thing, the text issue and separation. He says he fails miserably and utterly to adequately distinguish the term Textus Receptus, TR, from the term Byzantine or traditional, ecclesiastical, or majority text, treating Textus Receptus as though it were the same as meaning in these terms. End of quote. My friend, Dean Burgon uses those as the same terms. In one portion of the book of traditional text, or maybe it's revision revised, Dean Burgon says, whether it be called the traditional, whether it be called the received, whether it be called the the Byzantine, ecclesiastical, whatever it be called, there is a text that has come down through the course of the ages that is the proper text, the true text, and not the text of Westcott and Hort and the Biennale of Vatican and Sinai text, which are the most miserable of all. And so there's nothing wrong with using these terms. These terms can be interchangeable, but now, of course, they've got specific meanings, text receptus versus majority text. And the majority text, which this man, Sproul, agrees with, changes the text receptus in 1,800 places, at least. And we don't agree with those places. And if you're interested in getting the reasons why we are not for the so-called majority text, you ought to get the book by Dr. Jack Mormon, When the KJV Departs from the So-Called Majority Text. He analyzes that so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad in an excellent fashion. Let's go on to point number 245 out of 275. We're still on page 365, where he says this. He says, the terms Byzantine, or traditional, or ecclesiastical, as used by advocates of that text, including Burgon, refer to the text preserved in the majority of manuscripts. Well, my friend, that's exactly what the King James Bible and the text of Receptus is. The King James Bible is founded upon the received traditional text, that is, the majority of manuscripts. In fact, if Dr. Jack Mormon, in his book Forever Settled, he has defined the different manuscripts that we have. Kurt Allen, back in 1967, had a tabulation of manuscripts in his hands from all the manuscripts that have been preserved. He had, at that point, 1967, 5,255 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. There have been 100 or 200 more since then, but as a benchmark, Dr. Jack Mormon from London, England, one of our church's missionaries, a tremendous scholar in this whole area of Bible preservation and Bible texts and Bible translations, in his book, Forever Settled, he takes these 5,255 manuscripts and analyzes them. He came up with B and Aleph, that is the Vatican and the Sinai manuscript, and 43 others that could be considered to be eclectic or critical text that go along with the wrong Greek text as we have it. The other 5,210, or over 99% of the manuscripts, go along with the text that underlies our King James Bible. Now, if 99% is not majority, what is? So these terms are all right, and Dean Burgon says you can't call it received. He uses these in one of his quotations from the Revision Revised. Let's go on to point number 246 out of 275, on page number 366, where Sproul says this. He says, manuscripts, in short, a text virtually identical to those published Greek texts of Hodges and Farstad, Robinson and Pierpont, not the Erasmian text collectively referred to as the Textus Receptus. And so he's trying to say that the majority text of Hodges and Farstad or Robinson and Pierpont would be the text that Dean Burgon would put a stamp of approval on. If you look at those texts, now I haven't studied and analyzed Robinson and Pierpont as well as I have Hodges and Farstad, but if you look at the number of references to what Dean Burgon says we need if we're going to revise the text receptus, and he said it did need to be revised in small matters, but the text as it stands would never leave any critical scholar out of touch with reality, with good doctrine and teaching. But Dean Burgon says if you're going to revise the text receptus, don't by any means do it as the Westcott and Hort people did it. That's wrong revision. It's unfortunately wrong, desperately wrong revision. And I'm sure he would agree, don't do it as was done by the Hodges and Farstad so-called majority text revision of the 1980s. And I'm sure he would agree, don't do it as the Robinson and Pierpont's revision of that so-called majority text. Don't do it that way. Why do I say that? Well, looking at the Hodges and Farstad, for example, Dean Burgon says you have to look at all the manuscripts before you can change. Every one that you can, and you put your hand on. And those manuscripts include the uncials or capital letter manuscripts. They include the cursives or flowing hand Greek manuscripts. And they also go along with the so-called papyri manuscripts, which are very brittle from Egypt. And not only the papyri, but also the lectionaries, which are Greek manuscripts. These lectionaries were read in the churches. And then in addition to that, you have to go along with the quotations and allusions of the early church fathers and to see what they used when they had the manuscripts in their hands. These five things, Burgon said, must be completely looked at. Well, if you look at the statistics, they did not, in the majority text so-called, or in the Westcott and Hort text, did not look at all the uncials, capital letters, all the cursives, all of the papyri. They had a lot of papyri. Practically none of the lectionaries were looked at. Practically none of the quotations from the early church fathers. And very few of the cursives were looked at. Just a smattering, small percentage. And that's not the way Dean Burgon said it was to be done. They didn't do it right. And why does Sproul put Dean Burgon's approval on this so-called majority traditional Byzantine type of text? The text of Receptus is a Byzantine text. It's one of the texts, and that's the name of it. And they shouldn't claim it exclusively for the so-called majority text that changes and alters the text of Receptus in some 1,800 places. Now let's go on to point number 247 out of 275. Again on page 366, where this man, I said Sproul, this man is Kudelik, actually, not Sproul, but Kudelik, that Kudelik, and he says the following. He says the Textus Receptus, a term first used in 1624, though they differ from each other in numerous details, in some cases differing among themselves in thousands of details. Now he's talking about the New Testament editions, printed editions of the Greek New Testament, dating from 1514 to 1633, which are collectively and rather loosely called the Textus Receptus. And so they differ in thousands of details. My friends, they are far less different than Vatican and Sinai. Far less different. And the point of it is, the Textus Receptus, as far as my consideration is concerned, the received text of those words, basically the words of Beza, 5th edition, 1598, and Dr. Scribner's edition of those words, those basically are the very words that underlie our King James Bible. And those are the received text words as far as I'm concerned, and they do not contradict one another in these thousands of places. What Kudelik should understand, what he should tell the people and the readers, is that there are thousands or tens of thousands of differences in his favorite texts, which would be the Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. In fact, Dr. Herman Huskier, in his book Codex B and the Eli and its Elies, some 700 pages, 900 pages actually, 914 pages, which we have, if you're interested in it, we have in copy machine format. Scrivener says in his Codex B and its Elies that B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, differ from each other in over 3,000 important places in the Gospels alone. Over 3,000 important places in the Gospels alone. B and Aleph differ in these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is where the variations are, not in the Textus Receptus. Very few spellings, perhaps, but very few indeed. And so we disagree with Kudelik in that statement as well. Let's move on to point number 248 out of 275, the things we're going to talk about. This is on page 369, where Kudelik says the following. He says, Sorensen, he's talking against Dr. Sorensen. Sorensen claims infallible transmission of the inspired text. This is an absolutely impossible position, and one which no one who has even a passing acquaintance with Greek manuscripts and printed editions could ever claim. End of quote. My friend, we have to stand on what we believe to be faith and fact working together. And I, since 1970, 71, along in there, have been reading and studying and debating and writing about this subject. As far as I'm concerned, I am convinced that the proper words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, underlying our King James Bible, are the proper received words from God, preserved and received. We believe it's the fifth edition of Beza, basically, 1598. And these things are what I say. This is a position of fact, but a position of faith. And he says it's an absolutely impossible position. No one who has been having passing acquaintance with Greek manuscripts and printed editions could ever claim this. An infallible transmission of the inspired text. My friend, there are variations in Textus Receptus manuscripts. This is true. But you have to stand with something, and where is your basic premise, and where do you stop questioning the words of God? I stop questioning the words of God, my friend, at the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. Those men of God knew what was right, what should be put down, and I believe God led them to lead to get to these proper Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic words, and they translated them into English accurately. Did a tremendous job in our King James Bible. And so he may not know where his Bible is. He may have all sorts of doubts as to which version, which verse, which word is proper, even in John 3:16. If he has a doubt as to what God has preserved, his transmission of the inspired text of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, if he has a doubt, how can he know that John 3:16 is correct in any or every word? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If he's not sure of the words of John 3:16, how can he preach them? How can he stand before an audience and say them if he has doubts as far as which word is preserved and which word isn't preserved? Because John 3:15 says, whosoever believes should have everlasting life, and eliminates should not perish. You'll find no should not perish in his text of Kudelik, be in Aleph, Vatican, Sinai, and should not perish is gone from the NIV. It's gone from the New American Standard. It's gone from the Revised Standard. Gone from the English Standard Version. Gone from the New Revised Standard Version. And the modern versions leave it out. And Kudelik doesn't know which word is in and which word is out, and he expects the Bible-believing Christians to beg and to scrape and to knock on the door of the so-called scholars, like Kudelik supposedly is, and ask him what words are correct, what words are incorrect, what words should we believe in the Bible, what words should we leave out. Baloney on it, fooling on it, it's wrong. I despise the so-called scholarolatry, as Dr. Fuller has used the term. Scholarolatry, the worship of scholars. The worship of scholars. I believe that Kudelik should have a foundation and a faith that's solid, as I have a faith that's solid. And I know what I believe, and I'm not going to vary it or change it in any way, shape, or form. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words underlying our King James Bible are the preserved, inspired words, and inerrant words that God has preserved for us. That's my faith. He can have some other faith and doubt everything. Let's go on to point number 249, rather, out of 275. Over here on page number 171, where Doug Kudelik says the following. This was an appeal by a fundamentalist from critical texts, since they are tainted. Separation from them is tainted by apostasy and unbelief. He fails utterly to show how a single variant reading accepted in the critical text teaches anything other than orthodox doctrine. End of quote. My friends, orthodox doctrine is not found in over 356 places of his terrible, phony, be in Allah, Vatican, Sinai, Greek text. Kudelik has got 356 doctrinal perversions in his Greek text. This is by Dr. Jack Mormon. He's written an entire book and a paper, over 100 large pages, 356 doctrinal passages where the NIV and the text underlying it are in wrong doctrine. He's put this into one of his new books on hardback edition. You ought to get that book. It's called Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the Authorized Version. Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the Authorized Version. And in one of those early pages, all of these 356 doctrinal perversions are listed, and Kudelik should know about it, and so should you if you're using one of these modern versions. You're going to get into the errors, doctrinal errors. And he says there's no doctrines involved. He is incorrect, false, and lying about it. Well, let's move on to Appendix number 4. Appendix number 4. Called Book Review of Thou Shalt Keep Them. This is a review by Keith Gephardt, professor of the International Baptist College in Tempe, Arizona, one of his professors. Keith Gephardt, Book Review of Thou Shalt Keep Them. This is a book review by Dr. Kent Brandenburg, the editor, and various other authors as well. Thou Shalt Keep Them, A Biblical Theology of the Perfect Preservation of the Scripture. Point number 250 out of 275. On page 375 now, he says, however, it is sad that they will not fellowship with those fundamentalists who hold to either the majority text or critical text positions, even though those fundamentalists fervently believe in and fight for the verbal plenary in Scripture. They clearly call for separation from any who do not hold to their particular position on the preservation of the text. End of quote. Well, that's a good position to hold. I hold that myself. I don't want to rub shoulders and to get into fellowship, strong, close fellowship, with those people that deny the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's going to preserve his words. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." 3 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same verse and the same Greek words, the same English words are used. And these so-called fundamentalist brethren call my Savior a liar. And they call him a liar. They say he can't preserve his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. He hasn't preserved his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, and therefore he's a liar. And those people that call the Lord Jesus a liar and don't believe in the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, I don't want to have fellowship, close fellowship with those fellows at all. Preservation is important, and they don't know where the words are preserved. That's a terrible thing. They say, oh, we believe in the preservation of the Word of God, by which they mean simply the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts, but not the words of God. Just the concepts. And they think that there are all kinds of errors in the Old Testament Hebrew, errors in the New Testament Greek. I don't want to have fellowship with those people that are denying my Bible and my Bible preservation. I agree with this book that they're reviewing as far as the book is concerned, Thou Shalt Keep Them, a biblical theology of the perfect preservation of Scripture. Let's go on to point number 251. Out of 275, we're on page 376 now, where this man who's reviewing it, Lockhart, his name is Lockhart, forget his first name, I think it's, let me see what his first name is, Gephardt, Keith Gephardt, one of the professors there, of this man, Michael Sproul's seminary, the Bible College, all of us, including the result of the German, but not the text count. Remember, nine, the door, and fine patterns, New Jersey. The defined James Bible, and the defined King James Bible, or call us at 1-800 for today. For the defined James Bible, I thank for its subject, the Greek, we've wishing, and God's Greek words. See you next broadcast. Same time, same time. So long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today in Quincy, with international studios in 900 New Jersey. This is Dr. Kirtham speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 1004. 1004 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. The website is bibleforttoday.org, where you can hear 24/7, verse by verse, preaching from Romans through Revelation from our Bible for Today Baptist Church with your speaker preaching the Word. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible, now in its 10th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. And then if you ordered your defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today, uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. You never know what, we never need to know what this word means or that word means. It's right there in the footnotes. Large, 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 53,000 are in print and distributed all the way around the world. Order one for yourself and for your friends, the defined King James Bible. All right, we're going to finish up this book, Lord willing, this broadcast, God's Word Preserved by Dr. Michael Sproul And he's a pastor of the Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. He's also the chairman of the board of the International Baptist College. And we don't believe his book is proper. We've been arguing against it. It's a historic separatist definition and beliefs. That's as it's way from now on number 75. We're on page number 377. It says, complete inerrant and general assembling together of every writing, vowels and consonants, words and order of letters, and words of the Bible, fixed regeneration of beliefs. The thesis, definition of preservation. What's wrong with that? God has preserved his words, his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. That point number 253 out of 275, also on page 377, where Sproul says this. He says, Cairns and Macbeth, etc., and there was no received text in the second century, to the Hebrew authors. My friend, there was a second century. There was a received text ever since the apostles lived here and on. All of these, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of these had the received text in the very first century. Not the saying there's no text of the received text. They believe wrongfully that the received traditional text was not until 500. False. It was early. It was from the beginning of time. It was the apostolic text of the originals, the received text, the traditional text. Point number 254 out of 275. We're now on page 379. Where Sproul says, a promise of the preservation of God's literal words in some written form would not help the godly if the truth of the words was not actually applied to them. End of quote. My friends, the words have been applied to the godly. They have been applied to those that are Christians, and they have done some good because God has preserved his Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words to this day for the godly, for those that are saved. Point number 255 out of 275, over on page number 380 now, where Sproul says, I guess it's not Sproul necessarily, let's see who's the author of this one right here, it may not be Sproul, it's Keith Gephardt, book review of Thou Shalt Keep Them, appendix number 4. Gephardt, he entered out of Arizona, where Michael Sproul, the author of this book, is the chairman of the board. 275. Matthew 4:4 does not make the promise that God would see to it that man would have every word available to him despite his sinful disobedience and neglect. Well, my friends, Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's every word that he has given to us in his Bible. That's the meaning of that word. Take a few of those, the Greek words. And we must live by what he's preserved for us. And if he hasn't preserved his words, we can't live by every word that he has given to us in his original Bible. Point number 256 out of 275, also on page 380, where this man, Gephardt, says, quote, Strauss uses the expression, it is written, to show the verbal plenary preservation of God's words. The statement cannot be so pressed into the service of Strauss's theory. True, God has preserved the verse quoted, which does not at all apply to the doctrine of preservation, or it could not be quoted here. But it is written is not a statement of preservation. My friends, that is absolutely false. It is written is a Greek perfect tense, gegraptai, from grapho. Gegraptai, perfect tense, in the Greek language, means, in syntax and Greek grammar, something that's happened in the past, written down, or orders, and it's continued to the present, when Paul quoted it, or John quoted it, to the present, on into the future. And gegraptai does indicate Bible preservation. And then point number 257 out of 275, we're on page number 381 now. He's talking about Matthew 5:17 and 18, and Gephardt says, despite the argument of Gary Webb to the contrary, this passage does not discuss the preservation of the physical text of the Scriptures. My friends, it certainly does. It says that the law shall not be passed, and the one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot, that's the smallest letter, like a comma, that's a yod, and the smallest part of a letter, the tittle, or the smallest vowel, which is the point, the hirik, the point of the letter, shall not pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's exactly what he's saying, preservation of the letters and parts of letters in Matthew 5:17 and 18. The Lord Jesus give that preservation. And Gephardt is saying Jesus must be a liar because he doesn't mean He will preserve even the letters and the words, parts of letters as well. And then the point number 258 out of 275, the issue of vowel points. On page 381, Gephardt says, Gary Webb states on page 44 that the tittle includes the vowel points. That argument is absolutely false and is based solely upon human reason, not divine revelation. My friend, Kariah is the smallest vowel that it has, and the tittle is just simply a dot, a period. And the yod, the jot, is simply the comma. That's the smallest Hebrew letter. And the dot, or the hirik, the whatever it's called, the kariah, the tittle, is the smallest letter, according to Dr. Strauss, who studied Hebrew and studied this subject very extensively. Point number 259 out of 275, we're on page 383 now, Matthew 28 and verse 30. Matthew 28 and verse 30, Gephardt says this. He says, Christ instructed his disciples to teach new believers to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The command deals with obedience to Christ's commands. The verse does not describe a written preservation of the text of the commands. Well, my friend, if the Lord Jesus wanted to observe everything he was commanded, and we don't know what he's commanded, how can he possibly keep all that has been commanded? This certainly does have to do with preservation. It implies it. Then over here in Matthew 24:35, this is point 261 out of 275, on page number 384, where Gephardt says this. He says, Jesus does not say here that these words would all be put in writing and kept available in written form for every generation. Well, that's exactly what it says. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation, meaning the Jews themselves, shall not pass. All these things be fulfilled, and it includes the preservation of the words of Scripture. And point number 261 out of 275. On page 385 we go now, and Gephardt is saying this. Genuine fundamentalists do not disagree with the teaching on the preservation of God's Word and words. His Word does abide forever, is able to and does save sinners until the end of the age. End of quote. My friend, genuine fundamentalists do disagree with the teaching on the preservation of God's Word and words. Where does this man come off saying this, Gephardt saying this, when he should know that the books by Bob Jones University, the books and speeches by Central Baptist Seminary, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, they definitely say they believe in the preservation of the Word of God, but not the words of God. Just the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts, that's what they call word. When the Bible says word and words are the same. And these people do not accept the preservation of the words of God. Where does Gephardt come off saying that? Hasn't he read these books by these other fundamentalists? That's what they call themselves. Not fundamental as far as the Bible is concerned. And he's absolutely genuinely wrong and false to say that genuine fundamentalists do not disagree with the teaching and the preservation of God's Word and words. And he says his Word abides forever, but not his words. He's implying that. Point number 263 out of 275, on page number 386 now, under the caption, It is Written. He says this, It is written. However, this is David Sutton deals with a perfect passive expression, It is written. However, Stratton Sutton betrays a basic misunderstanding of the nature of the perfect tense in his use of the expression. It is not true that the perfect tense states that the verse at hand was written in the past and the results continue to be written down. That's exactly what it means. It's exactly what's taught in Dana and Manti, Intermediate Grammar of the New Testament. It's exactly what is taught by A.T. Robertson, his large grammar of the New Testament. The perfect tense does have that ability. Something that's written in the past by Moses or someone like that, by David, it's quoted by Paul or the person in the New Testament, has continued right up to that point and will continue from that point till the end of the age. That's what gegleptai, the perfect tense of the Greek of grapho, to write down, means. And the Gephardt is phony and false when he tries to dispute this. Point number 263 out of 275. We're on page number 387 now, where Gephardt says, The words it is written cannot prove that the actual words written continue to exist. My friend, that's exactly what God has given to us in the Greek passive tense. It's not simply the aorist tense, point action. It was written, that just it wrote. It's not the imperfect tense. It was writing, or he was. It was written. It was writing. He was writing. It's perfect tense, which means it was written in the past, it stays written and preserved, and on into the future. Gephardt should study the Greek grammar to know what the perfect tense means and what it applies and how it can be used. He has perverted this to his readers, and Sproul apparently agrees with his perversion. All right, point number 264 out of 275. We're on page number 390 now. Where Gephardt says he calls the NASV, the NIV, and the New King James Version perverted Bibles, which take liberties in changing the words of God that God has breathed. Again, such a statement is distorted, inaccurate, and unchristian. My friend, NASV is a perverted Bible. It's changed and added, subtracted, and changed the words of God from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek upwards of 4,000 plus times, according to my tabulation. This is available in writing. You can get it. 4,000 plus times. The NIV is a perverted Bible. It's changed the words of God, added, subtracted, and changed at least 6,658 that I tabulate, and I quit counting. Thousands and thousands more for the NIV. The New King James is a perverted Bible. It changes addition, subtraction, and changes God's word from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic in over 2,000 places. That's perversion. And to say that that statement is distorted is false. To say it's inaccurate is false. To say it's unchristian is false. These perverters of the words of God should be called down for their perversions. And that's exactly what Sorensen, or rather these men, have done in this Thou Shalt Keep Them, and this book that they've written, and that this man, Gephardt, is criticizing. Point number 265 out of 275. We're on page 390 still. The caption is Other Pertinent Exegesis for Every Word Preservation. And Gephardt says, the surviving manuscripts... This is from Brandenburg's book. The surviving manuscripts from the beginning or from the region of the Byzantine Empire evidence essentially 98% agreement on the words. This is an admission that there's not been verbal plenary preservation. Note the listing of the various editions of the text of Erasmus and so on and so forth. He's grabbing at straws and saying that this is not perfect preservation. 98% of the manuscripts that underlie the King James Bible are actually, I think, 99% plus. Are from the traditional text, and so on. Point number 266 out of 275. We're on page number 391 now, and Gephardt is saying this. He says he equates the critical and majority text positions with profane and vain babbling that will overthrow the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2:16 and so on. On the contrary, Dr. Mike Sproul's book shows conclusively that the position of the perfect preservation in the inerrant is the aberrant view. That means false view in the history of fundamentalism. End of quote. To his credit, Korkish does encourage a gentle spirit. Well, that's what we ought to have that. My friend, is this true or is it not true? Is it true or not true? Perfect preservationist is the aberrant, that is the false view in the history of fundamentalism. If the fundamentalists didn't have perfect preservation, that's not our fault. That's not the fault of these who are writing. It's their fault for not getting the thing correct. We believe in the preservation of the words, every word of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that underlie the King James Bible very clearly. Point number 267 out of 275, here on page 392, where Gephardt says this. The majority of English-speaking churches, both fundamental and evangelical, do not recognize the text behind the KJV as a perfect text. The wisdom of other language groups has kept them from making similar claims to textual perfectionism. End of quote. My friend, I don't care if nobody in the world, except me and others that we know in our Dean Burgon Society and others, I don't care if anyone recognizes the King James Bible's underlying Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic text as the perfect text. I believe it. I believe that should settle it. Settle it for me. And what about the title of this book? God's Word Preserved. If Gephardt is a writer there for Michael Sproul, who wrote this book, God's Word Preserved, and he doesn't believe it's preserved perfectly, it's not been preserved. What sort of a hypocritical title is this of this book? God's Word Preserved, by Dr. Michael D. Sproul. And here this man argues saying it isn't preserved. It's either preserved or it isn't preserved. And it's preserved perfectly in the text, the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic underlying the King James Bible. All right, the point number 268 out of 275. We're still on page 292. Talks about Gary Lamour. The following statement is a blatant perversion of history, he says. Only the Textus Receptus was preserved by God through the churches and available to every generation. The Textus Receptus did not exist, he says, until the 16th century. No evidence exists of a text exactly as Erasmus until the 16th century. End of quote. Absolutely false. He says the Textus Receptus didn't even come into existence until the 16th century. We have church fathers that died 400 A.D. and before quoting from the traditional text, as found in Mark 16:9-20, for example. Dean Burgon establishes this very clearly in his book, The Last 12 Verses of Mark, available from the Bible for Today. Simply ask for it or call us up and we'll tell you how to get it. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The Textus Receptus did exist, and the traditional text did exist from the very first in the apostolic age. Right, point number 269, that's 275, still on page 392. He says, in Addendum B, Thomas Strauss calls the view of preservation a fundamental truth, and adds that those who do not hold to perfect preservation can hardly be called fundamentalist. End of quote. Well, that's a good point. I wonder, if this be the case, then Bob Jones University, that does not hold to a perfect preservation, cannot be fundamentalist. According to Dr. Strauss, he wouldn't believe it. He's a graduate of Bob Jones. Detroit Baptist Seminary, that doesn't believe in preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, could not be called fundamentalist, according to Dr. Strauss. So much for the Central Seminary, so much for the Calvary Baptist Seminary, so much for the Northland Baptist Seminary and College, so much for the Maranatha Baptist College in Watertown, Wisconsin. And that may be a point. They can hardly be called fundamentalists. I've always taken the view that you can call them fundamentalists in some of the areas of doctrine, virgin birth of Christ, deity of Christ, and so on, but not certainly in bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. But Dr. Strauss doesn't even believe they can be called fundamentalists in any way if they deny the preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of the Bible. All right, point number 270 out of 275. It's on the page number 393. He says this, but that is the issue. God did not say he would do what Brandenburg makes as an object of faith. End of quote. God did say he would preserve his words. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, not one jot or one tittle shall anywise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. All hasn't been fulfilled. The smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the smallest vowel, the kariah, will not pass away, that dot, until all be fulfilled. He does teach it. And it is what Scripture is, and this man, Gephardt, is dead wrong in his assessment here. God did say he would preserve his words. Point number 271 out of 275. We're on page number 394, where Gephardt says, what all fundamentalists believe is in inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, and preservation. What fundamentalists disagree on is the interpretation of passages that may or may not indicate the method, means, and location of God's preservation. End of quote. My friend, the fundamentalists do not believe in preservation of the words of God, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, if he can't find where they're preserved. That's where we've got a battle on our hands in the New Testament, for example, to show that the words are preserved in the traditional text. The 5,210 manuscripts that we have in our assessment and our copies today, maybe 100, 200 more since 1967, but that 2,555 number that is given to us by Kurt Holland of Munster, Germany, that of that number, 5,255, only 45 had to do with the critical text, according to Dr. Mormon's book, Forever Settled. Did you get that book? It's available. Ask us for it. 99%, 5,210, go along with the text underlying the King James Bible. And that's what preservation is, not the less than 1% that go along with these fraudulent texts of B and Aleph, Vatican, Sinai, that Gephardt holds to at all. Well, let's go to number 272 out of 275, also on page 394. Says, quote, the only view based on responsive faith in God's word is the view that God has perfectly preserved his words that they are and have been available to every generation. And this, of course, Gephardt doesn't agree with. I agree. It's a good way of phrasing it, and that's exactly what God has done to us, beginning with the apostolic times in the first and second centuries. All right, let's move on now to point number 273 out of 275. 273 out of 275. We're now in appendix number 5. Appendix number 5, book review of which text? Review by Dr. Michael Sproul, Chairman of the Board, International Baptist College, Tempe, Arizona. Review of which text? This book, which text, is by Charles Surrett. Charles Surrett, The Debate Among Fundamentalists. Now, Charles Surrett is over there at the Ambassador Baptist College, and I don't like his book at all. I have reviewed it on the air, on the radio, and I'm opposed to it. He tries to say, well, it's all right for the critical text. You can believe that if you want. It's all right for the text of receptors. Believe that if you want. He tries to be soft-pedaling these things, and he puts more effort and more quotations on the Westcott and Hort type of text than he does on the text of receptors. Well, let's go to 273 out of 275. We're on page number 399 now. He cites and refers to men like Burgon, who was a 19th century majority text opponent of Westcott and Hort, in a most favorable manner. Yet Surrett never informs the reader that when Burgon actually did a textual criticism in the book of Matthew, that the text he created was very similar to a modern majority text and dissimilar to the text Receptus when there are variants. End of quote. My friend, first of all, Dean Burgon did not review the book of Matthew. That was done by Miller, his understudy, and he quoted to Dean Burgon, but that was not Burgon's work at all. And so Surrett is false in quoting at that particular point. Point 274 out of 275, on page 400, where this man, Michael Sproul, says this: with all these disagreements, the author wishes to convey his sincere appreciation for the tone and tenor of Surrett's work. Dr. Surrett is honestly grappling with God's work in the affairs of man. The author appreciates Dr. Surrett's kind and generous spirit. The author also wishes to state that even though he disagrees with Dr. Surrett at a technical level on a complex issue, his personal interactions with him have always been of a kindness nature. Our conversations are of two sincere Christian brothers attempting to understand God's working in the affairs of men. The exchange of the ideas with Dr. Surrett is always profitable. End of quote. It's profitable because Dr. Surrett does not take a hard stand on the Textus Receptus. He's willing to be convinced by majority text men like Sproul or critical text people like his friends at Bob Jones, Detroit Baptist, Central, Calvary, and other places that take this other position. All right, let's go on to appendix number 6. It's the final appendix. Does KJV onlyism extend back to Frederick Nolan in AD 1815? It's an inquiry into the integrity of the Greek Vulgate. Right, page number, or part number rather, 275. Out of 275, is found on page number 404, where Sproul says this. He says, nothing close to an approximate reproduction between the old italic and the TR. Yet in the paper on the opposite page from Stringer's article, in a poem that reads in part, the King James Bible, the exact word of God, Gertrude Sandberg's emphasis, the thesis of Nolan's whole work rests on these three different recensions and so on. Now, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this as far as the situation? The King James Bible, the exact Word of God. He didn't say the King James Bible. It says that the Bible is the exact Word of God, and we believe that it is. My mother-in-law, Mom Sanborn, has written that poem. It's in my book, Defending the King James Bible. It's a very good poem indeed, and we're sorry that the man doesn't like it, and he says it's the King James Bible, the exact Word of God. No, it's the Bible itself, the exact Word of God. And the King James Bible is a translation, accurate translation of the exact Word of God preserved in the underlying Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts of the King James Bible. Well, my friends, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible, or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Well, my friends, we've come to the end. 275 points out of 275 on this book that I think is not profitable. It's called God's Word Preserved by Dr. Michael Sproul. Again, he's pastor of the Tri-City Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona, chairman of the board of the International Baptist College, Tempe, Arizona. And we've pointed out these 275 questionable things in this large book. It is a large book. It costs a lot of money. It's got a lot of pages in it. It's a total of, let's see what the total number of pages are in this book. 300 and some. Let's see what they are. It's 405 pages altogether. And we believe that it's not proper. It's not good. And when he says God's Word preserved, he doesn't mean it's preserved. He just thinks some of it's preserved, but not accurately, not from Genesis to Revelation. And we believe in this broadcast, in our Dean Bergen Society, and in our Bible for today, that the words of God, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words underlying the King James Bible, are God's preserved words to the letter, the same as the originals themselves. We stand for our King James Bible. Praise God for it. Well, until next day, next time, stay tuned. We hope to see you next broadcast on a new subject, new broadcast, same time, same station. Until then, so long.